me to Mark chapter 13. We've been in this chapter together for some weeks. It's been a couple of weeks since we have been. I'm going to conclude our study in this chapter this morning, considering verses 28 through 37. I'm going to read the whole chapter to remind us of the context of these last verses. And so, as always, let's remember that this is not man's word, it's God's word, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, breathed out by God Himself, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so give your careful attention then to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Chapter 13, verse 1. And as he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to them, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down." And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. A nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. But be on your guard. They will deliver you up to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. And when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. A brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not go down or enter in to get anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that it may not happen in the winter. For those days will be a time of tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation which God created until now, and never shall. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'Behold, he is there,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send forth the angels, and he will gather together his elect from the four corners, from the four winds rather, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of the heaven. Now learn. learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that the summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. It is like a man away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. Whether in the evening, at midnight, at cock crowing, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, would you enlighten our minds by the presence of your Holy Spirit with us. Open our eyes, O God, to see those things that you have for your people. Grant us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit has for the church in our day and time. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
There's a difference in the way that you prepare for the events of life, depending upon the certainty of the timing of those events and whether there are signs, indicators, that that event is near. For example, consider two things that are really, we could say, on opposite ends of the spectrum: the birth of a baby and death. One has to do with life, one has to do with death. And when a mother is preparing for that event, she knows with some degree of certainty, namely 9 months after conception, give or take, that that birth is going to take place. And there are signs that indicate to her that the time is drawing nearer. She begins perhaps to experience birth pangs, and then as the event draws even closer, she begins to experience those birth pangs, the contractions, they come closer together, and when they're a few minutes apart, well, she knows that the time is drawing near, and then especially when the water breaks, then she knows it's about to happen. The event is near. Death, on the other hand, is entirely different. It's uncertain. None of us knows when our death is going to occur, and we haven't been given any signs. God hasn't given us any signs to tell us. He hasn't written it anywhere. He alone knows the day of our death, the circumstances of our death. None of us knows. And so our preparation, even though there are preparations to be made for death, things like wills and funeral arrangements and so on, preparations for those two events are entirely different. Jesus is describing two events in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, and in the parallel in Matthew 24. and they're entirely different. And therefore, our preparation for these events are different. We shouldn't confuse these two. When we do confuse them, that's when things get mucked up. He's preparing his disciples for A.D. 70, we call it. The destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, with the destruction of the city and its environs. And he's preparing them for the last day. In this 13th chapter of Mark's Gospel, what we call the Olivet Discourse, because it was delivered on the Mount of Olives, opposite Jerusalem, opposite the temple, adjacent Jerusalem, nearby, the temple could be seen where Jesus and his disciples are sitting on the Mount of Olives. He's preparing his disciples for what's to come after his death, which is near, remember. This is the week of the Passion. Monday was the cleansing of the temple. The end of his life was in view. The Last Supper 2 days away. His crucifixion 3 days away. And Jesus is getting his disciples ready for the events that are going to come in his absence. And remember, he's responding to a two-part question. Question they asked after a question that was prompted by what Jesus, how the way Jesus replied to their observation of the temple. What wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings. Do you see these stones, these great buildings? Jesus said, not one stone shall be left upon another which will not be torn down. And that prompts this two-part question. In verse 4, tell us when these things will be, that is, those things associated with the tearing down of the temple, when one stone shall not be left upon another. And then tell us when all these things are going to be fulfilled. And remember that in Matthew 24, there's a clear delineation between these two questions. In Matthew 24, the disciples say, tell us when the end of the age is going to be. And so Jesus proceeds then to speak of these two events. The first event, which is the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in A.D. 70. And the second, which is the sign, the end of all things, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he does so, in verses 5 through 32, he's describing, or rather 31, he's describing A.D. 70, the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. That's been my contention throughout these weeks of dealing with this chapter. I haven't changed my mind. I hope I've convinced some of you. This is what Jesus is about here. So the first part of the question is describing this first event. Second part of the question, the second event, which is the second coming. They're different events. Should approach them differently. Jesus said in the case of one, there are going to be signs that lead up to that destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And in the case of the second coming, he says there won't be any signs. He doesn't say that explicitly, but you notice that he says no one knows. And therefore he's not giving mystical indications in prophecies. We aren't to look for mystical indications in prophecies of when that's going to happen, because they're not there and God hasn't given them, and we're wasting our time if we look for them. You see how these two things are entirely different. He does urge them with regard to both. He warns them. Remember how this passage is framed by these warnings. Verse 5, he began to say to them, see to it that no one misleads you. It's not translated clearly for us to see it, but there's a word here that's translated the same as the word, the same verb, same tense as we find in verse 23. Take heed, behold, I've told you everything in advance. And then again, verse 33, same verb, same tense. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. And then finally, as he ends the passage, he says, what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert, be watchful. Be on the alert. Don't let these things catch you asleep. The Lord teaches His followers to be watchful for coming in judgment on Jerusalem, the timing of which is very certain and near, and to be watchful for the final judgment, the timing of which is uncertain. Those are the two things we'll look at this morning, and that's the teaching and summary of our text. Jesus is teaching His followers to be watchful for the coming in judgment on Jerusalem, timing of which is very near, and watchful for the final judgment, the timing of which is uncertain. And so, in the first place, you're to be, as a follower of Jesus Christ, because remember, He ends the passage by saying, what I say to you, I say to all. This applies to you. Applies to all. Remember, too, that the Lord's still absent. So these are instructions that are designed to sustain His church for all ages. And so these are very applicable. This is not something that happened simply back in the day of the apostles, but something which is very applicable for you and for me. You're to be watchful for Christ's near-term comings in judgment. Remember, that's the way we describe this coming to Jerusalem. Jesus coming to Jerusalem, a judgment that's described here in verses 24 and following. Sun being darkened, the moon not getting light, the stars falling from heaven, powers in the heavens shaken, Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, the sending forth of messengers to gather together His elect from the four corners of the earth, four winds, farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of the heaven. That's Christ's coming. All of this pertains to Christ's coming in the year AD 70 in Jerusalem. And we're to learn from what God says here. God says Christ's disciples are to learn to read the signs of His nearness in judgment. We're to learn to read the signs of Christ's nearness in judgment. One of the things that this passage teaches us is that Jesus is always near in judgment. Judgment upon unbelief, judgment, in a sense, chastisement, discipline upon His people. And the point of the parable is that we're to be reading the signs. Read the signs of the times. You know how to tell the seasons, Jesus says. You know how to tell the time when summer comes because the fig tree is giving its fruit. It's a strange time to be blooming, but that's, or rather be bearing fruit, but that's when the fig tree is different than other deciduous trees. It lost its leaves in the winter, not in the fall, and it bloomed and gave its fruit in the summer. And so Jesus says you can tell the time, just like we can tell that it's spring because the dogwoods and the azaleas are blooming. We know it's spring and that yellow powder is all over everything in eastern North Carolina. We know that spring is here. It's announced itself. And Jesus has said, when you see these things happening, just as you can tell the seasons, when you see these things, know that the time is near. Know that I'm near in judgment, coming to Jerusalem. And when He's referring to these things, that's a very crucial phrase in our text. Begins in verse 4 when the disciples ask, when are these things going to take place? By these things they meant the destruction of the temple, which Jesus had just predicted in verse 2. And then it becomes a reference point throughout the passage. These things. Find that phrase again and again. In verses 5 through 13, Jesus announces the signs that are going to precede the temple's destruction, wars, rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, earthquakes and famines. And then verse 8, remember he says, these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. And then in verses 14 to 27, he warns them about the great coming of the tribulation and the judgment that would occur in Jerusalem in AD 70. Verses 29 and 30 of our text return to that, to these reference points. These things, verse 29, refers to the entire discourse from verses 5 to 27. And so when they saw all these things that Jesus had mentioned, these signs, they were to discern that the time was near, that Jesus was near in judgment. They could be certain that it was coming, that it was near, that it was standing right at the door. That's the way Jesus puts it. Remember, all these things were going to happen in that generation. That's what he says. Truly I say to you, verse 30, this generation will not pass away. That is, those who were living at the time that Jesus spoke those words can't conceive of it any other way. It's not used in any other way in the Bible. Those who were hearing this, these things, these events, are going to happen during their lifetime. So he's preparing them for that judgment. He's saying, just as you've learned to discern the coming of the seasons by certain signs, like fruit on a fig tree, so learn to discern Christ's near-term comings and judgment. And what does a coming and judgment in AD 70 have to do with you and me? Let me suggest to you that throughout the history of the church before AD 70 and after AD 70, there are AD 70s, little judgments. There are little judgments of God. God is involved. History is not a series of unconnected events. We learn that from the history of the Bible, that God raises up nations for His purposes, that He brings one nation against another, that He brings wicked nations against His own people, Israel, and then He turns around and punishes those nations for what they've done to His people, Israel. God is involved in the events of history. And that's one of the things that the disciples are to find comfort in. That God is involved. When you see the armies surround Jerusalem, flee Jerusalem, and know by these signs that it's Christ who's come in judgment on the unbelief of Israel. And they found comfort in these words of Christ. I'm sure that the one who perseveres to the end will be saved. And so as we observe the events of this world, Russia invading Crimea, amassing troops on the border of the Ukraine, what's been going on in Egypt and Syria, throughout the Middle East, uprisings, rebellions, all of these things you see, even the events that we've witnessed recently in our own nation, the event that we refer to, just like we understand AD 70 refers to the destruction of Jerusalem at that time, we know that 9/11 refers to a great destruction that took place in our own country. And God is involved in these events. The world is not spinning madly out of control, but God is involved. And we're to know the signs and know by the signs that God is involved and Jesus is near in judgment. But at the same time, your life and its events and its circumstances are not unconnected. Your life is not a string of unconnected events. All of the events, all the circumstances of your life have meaning. They're connected together by the sovereign God. He's involved in all of them. And there are little 80-70s in your life, I would submit to you. Little judgments. Little chastisements. Sometimes big chastisements. And disciplines. We are to know by the signs. And in this case, in the little 80-70s of your life, it's the circumstances of your life themselves that are the signs. And we're to learn to read. Just like we know the seasons, we're to learn to read the signs of our circumstances and take note of them. And Jesus is near in judgment. Now we have an abundance of illustrations in the Scriptures. Let me just bring you one of them. A prophet named Jonah, who fled from the Lord. And the Lord brought a series of events into his life to chastise him and discipline him because he refused to go to Nineveh to preach repentance to the Ninevites because he was afraid that they were going to repent. He didn't want them to. He didn't want to preach repentance, and he didn't want them to repent because they were wicked. And he couldn't see how God could have mercy on such wicked people. So God brought a series of events when Jonah went down to Joppa and went down into the boat. God brought the great storm upon the sea. And sailors threw him overboard, and God appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah and spit him out on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. And Jonah got the picture. He read the signs that God had showed them and figured out that maybe it would be a good idea if he went to preach repentance to the Ninevites, and he did so. And you know the rest of the story. There's plenty more there, but that in itself is enough, isn't it? An illustration of the way God comes to you and to me in the circumstances of life, little AD 70s in my life and your life. I know a godly minister and his wife, they've been married for, I don't remember how long, a lot of years. And they will tell you to this day that when they were first married and were on their honeymoon and decided that they wouldn't bother themselves with worship on the Lord's Day, that God brought unpleasant circumstances to the events that they had planned in the coming days of their honeymoon. And they recognized that as God's discipline, as God's judgment on them for their disobedience. So we're to learn to read the signs of life's circumstances and see if we connect the dots whether God is chastising us for sin. Does that mean that every difficult circumstance in your life is meant by God to discipline you? No. Does that mean that God always brings some dark providence upon you when you sin? No. Does that mean you'll always be able to connect the dots and know that God is chastening you because of involvement with a particular sin or a series of sins? No. But at the same time, when certain events take place in our lives, things that go wrong instead of right, things, and God brings dark providences into our lives, and there is a series of these events. We ought to learn, just as we learn to know the seasons and the times, we ought to learn that God is in these things. And that God does come in little AD 70s. In our history. Not just in the big picture, but also in my life and in your life. That God does these things. Are you learning to read the signs, the indicators of Christ's comings, the discipline, the world around you? Are you taking comfort in God's sovereignty over the affairs of men and all of the events of this world and this life? And are you learning to recognize the disciplines that remember, just as Christ came in AD 70, both for judgment and redemption, Christ comes in little AD 70s in your life, both for judgment, discipline, chastisement, and for redemption. All discipline, the writer of Hebrews says, seems at the time not to be joyful, but sorrowful. And yet, afterwards, he says, they yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so when you see those signs, take comfort even in that, that you're a child of God, and God has determined to discipline you, because every father who loves his child disciplines that child. In order to learn to discern the times, to read the signs of these near-term comings. But then Jesus switches gears here in verse 32. He says, you're to be watchful for the final coming. Timing of which is uncertain. For which God hasn't given you any signs. God has not given His church any signs as to when the second coming is going to take place. Of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven. Verse 32. Even the angels who stand in close relationship to God. So that Jesus says of them that they continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. Even the angels who are said in Scripture to be intimately associated with the concurrent events of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know the day or the hour. But what's more surprising is that Jesus says not even the Son of Man knows of the day or the hour. Not even He. How can that be? Isn't Jesus God? Isn't Jesus omniscient? Doesn't He know everything? The only way we can make sense of this is to think about what we know about the two natures of Christ. Lord Jesus Christ was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. So even as He was on earth and is now, as viewed from this aspect of His human nature, Jesus is saying that in His humanity, His eyes were obscured from the day and the hour. When it would take place. When the second coming would happen. And that's the point of the comparative illustration or the parable that He goes on to speak about. The parable of the homeowner who, upon leaving his house on a journey, puts his servants in charge. Each one is given a specific task, but in particular, he appoints a doorkeeper to keep on the alert. They know that their master is going to return, but they don't know when. Midnight, dawn, dusk, who knows? I don't know how Jesus could be any clearer in this passage, that nobody knows. That day and hour, no one knows. You do not know when the appointed time is. You do not know when the master is coming. The Father alone knows. How much clearer could he be? Proves the futility, the foolishness, and the sinfulness of any and every attempt on man's part to predict the day when Jesus will return. And yet untold time and energy has been wasted attempting to study the prophecies and to discern signs when this time is going to be. I'm not saying it's a waste of time to study prophecy. I'm saying it's a waste of time looking for signs because God hasn't given any signs. This event is completely different from the event that He described previously. There are no signs. God isn't going to tell us. He hasn't told us. He's not going to tell us when He's going to return. The greatest tragedy is so much time and so much energy has been spent and wasted on this, on looking for signs and prophecy that could have been spent on profitable and productive work in the kingdom. And it seems like every time I preach on the second coming of Christ, there's always an apt illustration of this. April 15th is coming. And April 15th is known by us as tax time. The tax man cometh. But on April 15th is going to be a total lunar eclipse. It's going to be a blood moon. In fact, in 2014, this year, there are going to be two total eclipses. And a certain, I won't call him a theologian, I'll just call him a misguided interpreter of the Bible, who passes himself off as a theologian, has said that these blood moons, that's the kind of lunar eclipse that we're about to witness, if you want to be up at midnight on the 15th, that these are associated with the second coming of Christ. In fact, they're associated with Joel's prophecy that the moon will be turned to blood. A prophecy that Peter says was fulfilled at the day of Pentecost. This man says is a sign that the second coming of Christ is near. And because they're associated with certain events on the Jewish calendar, he says, it's even more certain that the second coming of Christ is near. Now, I think it's interesting that even scientists, reflecting on what this individual has said, can discern that it, of course, makes sense that these events of the Jewish festivals, the Passover and another festival, Jewish festival, would happen in close association with these lunar events because Israel was on a lunar calendar. And of course, these things are going to take place near these events that were scheduled during certain lunar events. They can tell, they can figure it out. Why can't those who make these prophecies figure out that these things are not indications that Jesus' second coming is near? What does he teach us? How does he teach us to be watchful? Notice the double alarm sounded in verse 33. Two different words. Take heed. Keep on the alert. Be on your guard. Keep watch. Be prepared. It's a call to sober vigilance. You don't know when the time is. Again, that's the point of the parable. Housekeeper's away. The doorkeeper doesn't know. The servants don't know when Jesus is coming back. The owner of the house is, of course, Jesus, who's going to absent himself from the servants of his house when he ascends to heaven to take his seat at the right hand of God, but will be coming back to take his bride to be with him forever. Servants are his followers, the church. You're one of his servants. You're mentioned in this parable. And you don't want to be found not doing what the Lord requires of you. when he returns. Not sleeping while your tasks are incomplete. Each believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has been given gifts and duties consonant with those gifts. The time of Christ's return is uncertain, so you're instructed to be about your duties, using your gifts in the kingdom, lest he returns suddenly and find you in a spiritual state of negligence. What I say to you, Jesus says, I say to all, keep on the alert. Do you see what watchfulness, vigilance, preparedness is being set before us here? Not the timing of the event of the second coming. That's not what's in view here. In fact, I would challenge you to go to the Scriptures, look at them yourselves, and notice that every time the second coming is mentioned, the exhortation given is to vigilance, to watchfulness, and in particular, to holiness, so that you'll be prepared and not shrink away in shame when the Lord returns. Jesus is calling you to that watchfulness, to be alert to the moral and spiritual dangers around you, and to live sober lives. The warning isn't to be concerned about the timing, but about the use of your time. How are you using your time? Are you being diligent? Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Ephesians 5, verses 14 and 15. Two events. One, the timing of which is certain and near. The other, the timing of which is uncertain. One in which there are signs given, the other in which no signs are given. Entirely different events, but still, in the case of both, the call to preparation and watchfulness. It's a call to fulfill every covenantal duty for which you're responsible as a servant of the master of the house. Private, family, corporate worship, growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, growth in personal holiness, training your children to grow in personal holiness, being faithful to your duty to take the gospel to others. It's a call to develop the gifts that God has given you, consonant with your responsibilities in the church, to carry out your calling in the church. The master's away, and he's promised to return. And you don't know the day or the hour when that will be. It could be tomorrow. I don't know. You don't know. Nobody knows. But Christ could appear tomorrow. Will you be found carrying out your covenantal duties? Will you be found by the master of the house as one who's been watchful and vigilant, faithful to the things that God has given you? Will you be one, remember, in Matthew 24, it's followed by a couple of different parables, but one of them is a parable of the talents. It's very appropriate for us to think about what gifts God has given us, whether it's 10 talents or 5 talents or 1 talent, whatever the case. They represent God's gifting for service in His kingdom. Are you carrying out as one who is watchful and on the alert and vigilant? Are you carrying out your responsibilities? Are you using your gifts in the church? To sum it up, we could say, that you're to live every moment of your life in view of these near-term comings for judgment, in view of the final coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. You're to live every moment of your life as though Jesus' appearance on the clouds in glory with His angels is going to happen the next moment. Be on your guard. The Lord says to you today, keep watch. You do not know the day or the hour. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your for the warnings that you give to us. We confess, O God, that in our spiritual laziness, we've been sluggardly in our duties. We've not been watchful. We've not been diligent. We've not been on the alert. We have not lived our lives as though in the next moment you would appear and take us up into heaven, appear to bring the final judgment upon the world and all its inhabitants. We pray, O Lord, as we've considered this chapter in its entirety, that you would use it to a great benefit in our lives. That you teach us, O Lord, to be those who read the times, just as we know the coming of the seasons by certain events. We are able to discern the circumstances of our lives, to see your workings in our lives, especially those times when you're chastising us because you love us as a father. And we pray, O Lord, that you would hear us in these things and make us diligent and not remove our sluggishness, remove our laziness, and make us faithful in the execution of all our covenant duties, especially in using the gifts that you've given us in the church to your honor and to your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.